Okay. George took that well. I mean, after all of the frustration and expense this man has gone through for this wedding, and Annie's going to call it off over a blender. But now, George is going to have to do the unthinkable. George is going to have to fix it. Why? Well, probably the most important reason he go fix it is because that crazy story that that Brian told Annie is 100% true. He absolutely did go break a mirror, and he absolutely did go snooping, and he did find the checkbook. And not only the checkbook, but George ended up in the pool. You'll have to watch the movie to figure out how. But besides the fact that Brian wasn't lying, more importantly, George has to go fix this because he wants what's best for Annie. And what is best for Annie? As much as George doesn't want to admit it, what's best for Annie is Brian. And well, the third reason that George has to go fix this is because, did you notice the expression on his face when Annie said, "Nobody in my family ever overreacts"? Yeah, right. We've been watching that for a few weeks now, and Annie overreacted. I want you to notice her thought process, though. What does she look at this gift? And she says, well, what does this gift say about our expectations? She thought about the gift in an analytical sense instead of a very practical one. So we're going to talk about gifts this morning. Everybody likes gifts, right? It's the coolest part of the wedding, all the gifts that you get. When you go to your birthday party, what's the best part of the birthday party? When it's time to open the presents. Okay, cake comes close, but presents are probably the most important. But remember, what we're talking about is we are talking about this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Now, here's what you need to know. Brian loves Annie, and he wants to be her husband. And Brian knows Annie very well. In fact, he wants a deeper relationship with her. How well does Brian know Annie? Well, he knows her so well that he knows Annie's favorite thing to do is to make milkshakes. And well, to make a milkshake, there is one household appliance that you absolutely, positively have to have. And that would be a blender. You see, Brian was totally thinking of Annie, but in the scene, you almost get the feeling that Annie is looking for a reason not to marry Brian. We call it cold feet syndrome. Things are getting tense at their house. So this morning, we kind of have that same problem when it comes to our relationship. We get cold feet syndrome sometimes. I love the skit that Azariah and Caleb did, and it talked about how we come into this relationship, and then sometimes the relationship doesn't go the way we want it. We kind of get the cold feet syndrome. And so when we get those cold feet syndromes, we need to focus on this. God's wedding gift. What did you get when the marriage happened, when the wedding day, when it all happened, and you came in this relationship with God? What did you get? What was in your wrapping paper? It was a really cool gift. Let me just kind of build it up for you. You see, Jesus is the one that promised this gift. According to Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, though, are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And just so you know, they didn't just pick any old delivery system. It's not like he just said, here, take this. Oh, no, this gift this thing arrived special delivery. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, like a sound of a blowing and violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole household where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You know, we get real excited when we see the little brown truck coming down the street. And we get really, really, really excited when the little brown truck stops in front of our house. And then we get really, really, really excited when it comes out and he's got one of those boxes that has the smile on it. Because you know what that is, right? That is whatever I ordered, whatever was promised to me, whatever I think is my, it's here. I can put it to use in my life. And so the Holy Spirit arrived very specially. And you know, it didn't just arrive to them because Peter offered it. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we're not going to get too much into repent and be baptized. We'll talk about that next week when we talk about the wedding. But what I do want you to see is that this wasn't just a one-time thing where that group that was there in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning got it, and you know, it was theirs. It was their job to pass it on to the next generation. And so the very first Christians that ever came into being after that event were those at the end of Acts chapter 2. And what were they offered? The Holy Spirit. And the problem is, we overthink this. We as Christians spend way too much time attempting to analyze the gift and not enough time making shakes. We kind of follow Annie's thought process when we think about the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Let me go and figure out, what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have Him in my life? I want an explanation. Tell me, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit? We ask questions like, what are the expectations? So if I have the Holy Spirit, what does that mean that I'm expected to do with it? Am I expected to go out on the corner here with a bullhorn and yell, come to Jesus, to everybody that passes by? Am I expected to go door to door in my neighborhood and knock on every door that there is? Am I expected to do all this? What's expected of? We want these questions answered. We want to talk very much about what it means and what's expected. The Holy Spirit, actually, when you put Him to use, has way more in common with Annie's blender than you think. See, we look at the Holy Spirit and we miss the idea. You see, a blender's job is all about taking the elements, the many, many elements, and what's the first thing it does? It just spins around and it begins to puree the elements, and it keeps spinning them, and it keeps breaking them down, and it keeps breaking them down. And the faster and longer you spin those elements, and they keep going around and around and around, and eventually what do you get? When you turn the blender upside down, you either get, depending on how much liquid you put in it, you either get like a thick, mushy stuff, or you get a nice liquid, because what does it do? It takes all of those elements, and it combines them together. You see, today's sermon is less about analyzing the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you what to expect. I'm not going to tell you what it means. What I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you what it was intended to be used for, to help our relationship. So as we move through this thing, we're going to talk about putting God's gift to use. If you think you're going to get something going on here, you're going to come out and say, oh, I have a whole new understanding of the Holy Spirit. You won't. What you're going to have is you're going to have a whole new understanding of what am I supposed to do with the Holy Spirit? What was it intended for? And the first thing that it was intended for, it was intended to empower you. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amazing how many times we come across this particular scripture. And you know what? Here it is important because Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the power source when it shows up. The Holy Spirit is not a power source. It is the power source. You ever get one of those packages and you unwrap it and it's your birthday and you're all excited and you open it and it's the really cool toy and you're ready to put it to use and you're excited because it's the thing you always wanted, and then you look at it and it says what? Batteries not included. And all of a sudden you're a really, really useful toy, you're a really, really useful item, that thing that you were so excited about. It's not so exciting anymore, is it? I mean, it's cool. It looks neat. I can't wait till I get some money or some time to go get batteries from the store so I can find out, can it really do what it says? Understand, this gift that God gave us came all powered up. Also see what the power source is for in this verse in Acts chapter 1:8. It is to complete our mission. It was designed to feed the mission. It was given why? Not so we can worship. Not so that we can sing. Not so that we can fellowship. Why was it given? So we could witness. Wow. So it's supposed to provide the power for me to go out and share my faith. It was the first thing that was going to do because that is the most important thing. Of all the things that we do at the church, I love coming here and worshiping. I love getting together and fellowshipping. I love all of those things. But the thing that I love the most is the thing that God loved the most. Reaching others for Christ. That's the power source. You see, here's the truth. For any follower of Christ to say they are unable to tell others about Christ, what they're really saying is they have no power. And as somebody that's worked in the computer industry for a long time, I understand the concept of no power. I've got lots of stories that we can tell about what it means to have no power. But the reality is when it comes down to power and you have none, one of two things have happened. Either the power supply is dead, or you're not plugged in. That's the only two solutions. Either the power supply is dead, or you just simply somehow, there's a physical connection that's not made, and so the power can't get from one to the other. And so we know the power supply is not dead, because the Holy Spirit is here. So the question becomes, if I really can't ever share my faith, if I can't really ever talk about Jesus, if I'm not plugged in, can I really call myself a follower? That's a good question for me to ponder, isn't it? I mean, Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, and so if that's why Jesus came, and that's what Jesus was out doing, and I say I am a follower of Jesus, that means I go where Jesus went. So that means if I'm not willing to do that, if I'm not plugged into that kind of a power source, then I need to start asking myself, am I really following? Am I really going where I'm supposed to go? Now, the good news is it doesn't just start as a power source. You didn't get just the batteries. Wouldn't that be terrible if you opened the package and all that was in there was batteries? What do I need to do with these things? I mean, do I have anything they fit? To make it work, you have to have the power source, but you also want the cool toy that goes with it. You want it to do the things that you want it to do. And the Holy Spirit has many things that does for us as individuals and us as a body. And the first thing is it encourages us. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just wonder if you're really following? Maybe you're wondering because you're struggling with a sin or something that's going on in your life. And I just want to know, maybe it's that situation where you're just beating yourself up. Man, you've had one of those weeks and you just weren't a very good Christian this week and you just beat yourself up and you get to the end of the week and you're like, you question, am I really a follower? And you know what? This is where the Holy Spirit steps in. This is that cool thing. Now, maybe he steps in and it's that still, small, reassuring voice that says, it's okay. We can work with this. We can move forward from this. Maybe he steps in and it's away and he just reminds you that, you know what? There's another tomorrow and you're going to always be together because this is a wedding. This is a marriage. It is until death do you part. The Holy Spirit never dies, so this is forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise and His glory. I love those words. Let me stick them out for you here. Sealed. It's finished. I'm not a pulpit pounder. That's not my thing. I know why now. That doesn't feel good. Why does anybody ever think that's a good idea? That's wood. That doesn't feel great. You're sealed. It's sealed up. You're packaged, okay? The tape is over there. You are sealed. And it says the Holy Spirit provides the seal. It's a deposit. That means you go and you look in your bank account and there was money there that wasn't there before. Somebody made a deposit. Yeah, wouldn't that be a great thing? You just show up and money magically. Holy Spirit does not deliver magic deposits. That's not what this is about. But you get the idea that it's a deposit into your life, and I love the idea that it says it's a deposit guarantee, and it is a down payment. Now, we've made lots of down payments in our life, and we understand the concept of down payment. If I put a down payment down, and then I don't come back and complete the transaction, what happens? You lose your down payment. Man, do you realize what God just said in Ephesians? He said the Holy Spirit is the down payment that God is going to finish the job that He started with. He's going to finish this relationship. And I'm guaranteeing it. Because if I don't, then I'm going to lose my deposit. And so if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is part of God, so God said I'll lose part of myself. I don't think God's going to be willing to do that. Doesn't that just kind of make you feel better? That this is the kind of guarantee that you're being given, and it guarantees that you are God's possession. Now, we talked about this ad nauseum a few weeks ago at length. We talked about what it means to be a possession of God, and sometimes we don't like that term being called a possession, but you know what? You're valuable. You're a possession. And God purchased you. We talked about that last week. He purchased you, and you are His. Now, not only was it given to encourage, not only was it given to empower, it was also given to equip. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. And God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, we've already identified Him as the power source, but not only does He give you the power source, He provides you the physical apps too. It's important that we remember this. Now, we call them, we have a fancy Christian name for them, we call them gifts of the Spirit. And if you really want to study the gifts of the Spirit, you may do that on your own time. It can be considered homework. You can go to 1 Corinthians and you can read through it, and it'll tell you about all the wonderful things that you get off of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, you don't get them all, you get some. But I want to kind of just come into this idea that if you are a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. Check. Nobody's going to argue about that. That is one of the markers that we talk about, that you get the Holy Spirit in your life. But I want you to follow the process here. If you receive the Holy Spirit, everybody got some type of gift to contribute. Nobody got nothing. Everybody got something. It's the birthday party you go to, and the other birthday person gets the gift, but everybody got a gift. Everybody walked away with something. Now, it is expected, not requested, not wanted. It is expected that you use your gifts to strengthen and grow the body. Wow. Probably never thought about that. This is an expectation. Man, you look at that blender and you think, well, what does God want me to do with this? Let me tell you what He wants you. He wants you to make milkshakes. He wants you to strengthen and grow the body. He doesn't want you to say, that's a pretty blender. I think I'll put that up on the mantle. It's so pretty. Got to keep it washed and polished and shiny, and don't want to put anything in it, because if I put anything in it, then I might mess it up, and then I got to go wash it. Who wants to keep washing a blender? By the way, they're a pain to clean. They really are. But God expected you to use it, and we miss that a lot. Now, He also came for another reason. Not only did He come to empower us, not only did He come to encourage us, not only did He come to equip us, He also came to enlighten us. Now, let me tell you about this big, long word called enlightened, because this is the one that's the fun one. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So this idea of enlightenment comes in some different pieces and flavors that we see mentioned. And the first thing that we see is we see this really crazy word right there after the "but the." It says he's going to advocate for you. And that's a really hard word, so I had to use a really good dictionary to go out and find out what a really hard word meant, because an advocate, when I boil it down, is just an individual who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. Parents become advocates for their kids. Grandparents become advocates, sometimes to the kids' parents. Everybody has somebody in their life that is the go-between between somebody that you're scared of or somebody that you don't understand and you. And you realize that's the Holy Spirit's role? He stands between you and God, because sometimes I don't understand God. I don't. I am 52 years old almost, and I don't understand God sometimes. But the good news is I don't have to, because I have an advocate. And this advocate says that, you know what, sometimes he just makes it simple. His job is to make God known to us and us known to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness," boy, I could use that one, "we do not know what we ought to pray," well, I struggle with that one, "for what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us in wordless groans, and he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." That's just totally cool. Even when I can't figure out, when I'm tongue-tied and I don't know what to say, it says, you know what? God's Spirit's got me covered. He uses words like helps. I can understand that one. I'm constantly asking for help. He uses the word like intercedes, which means that basically he takes my request that I don't know how to say, and he says, let me explain to you what he said. Let me translate for you. So he's going to do that for me. It says he searches. He doesn't just list the things that are willing to come out of my mind. He looks deep inside of me. He talks about the things I really need, the things that I'm really afraid of. Think about it kind of like a smartphone, if you have one. Now, I realize that many people don't have them, but they're becoming more and more popular. As a matter of fact, we've got a few people who, when I got here, they said, I never owned a smartphone, and now they own one. I don't think they would know what to do if they didn't have one. But on a smartphone, it comes with apps that you installed to help you with your life. So when you get your phone, there's probably a few things that were not on your phone that you went out and you installed. You know, maybe it was like, I have the Ring app that monitors the door downstairs. I have a Bible on my phone. You know, I know if you're a kid, you probably have a few games on it. If you're a teenager, you have a lot of games on it. So there are just things that you install. Maybe you have something to listen to music. But there are things that you installed that then the phone takes what you installed and figures out how to help you use it in your life. When you get a phone, a smartphone, it comes with communication ability. You can text and you can email and you can do phone calls. Yet they actually do make phone calls. Okay, most people don't realize that. They don't just text and email. They actually can, if you call the number, you can say hello, and the person on the other end will say hello, and you can hear them. They do work that way. But it comes with that install, this ability to communicate. It comes with real-time assistance. It comes with things like maps and browsers and GPS that can help you navigate through your life. And all of this stuff is all about the Holy Spirit. And if you wrote all those things together, that would be called smart faith. And wouldn't that make a good sermon series? Yes. Yes, it would. Because guess what? Coming this fall, coming in October, we're going to do an entire series called Smart Faith. We're going to teach you how to make it portable and applicable to go out into your life. So this is coming this fall in October. There's my advertisement. Isn't that cool the way I just kind of merged that right in? So we're going to bring that in this coming fall. But for right now, what I need you to understand is the Holy Spirit, this is what he does. He teaches us. Now, go ahead, kids. Roll your eyes. This is entirely virtual learning. If you're waiting to get for the class to get scheduled or the instruction manual to arrive via Amazon, you've got a long wait. You know why? Because the class has already been taught on how to use the Holy Spirit. His name, that the class was taught by this guy named Jesus. And the manual on how to use the Holy Spirit, it's already been written. We got a name for that. We call that a Bible. You see, the Holy Spirit is only going to teach you within the confines of the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of what's in God's Word. There is absolutely, positively, not a new single lesson to give you. They were all taught 2,000 years ago, and they are timeless. Thus, I have something that you need to say. You need to know. You can take it to the bank. If you are not logged into Scripture, you are going to struggle in your Christian walk. If you are not reading God's Word, if you're not studying God's Word, if you just rewind on the fact that you can come here on Sunday morning and you can listen to a cool sermon or maybe two cool sermons, and you can come out of there and say, yeah, I'm all fit, it doesn't work that way. How does learning really work? Well, you have to personally pick it up, open it up, and put it in. That's the way it works. And if you're not doing that, the Holy Spirit is going to always just kind of be like the blender that you don't have a clue what to do with it. You're always going to say, what does it mean? What's expected of me? The problem is, you're not reading the manual. Because God wants us to do that. Now, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to this enlightenment idea, has one more thing that he teaches us. He reminds us we are forgiven. And boy, do I need this sometimes. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. At that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, and these were forgiven, sacrifice to sin is no longer necessary. See, not only is he a good teacher of those applications, those things to do in my life, he's a very good history teacher, this Holy Spirit. He reminds us the fact that Jesus came and purchased us. He reminds us the fact that there are laws that God put in place that he desires for us to follow. But then he reminds us that when I'm incapable of following those laws, there's this guy that's named Jesus that came and gave his life for us. And you know what? Forgiveness is available. It can all be covered. I can't come up with a new thing to do that God says, you know what, I missed that one. Sorry, I got to go make an addendum. We got to call court again and pass a new law because I didn't think about it. Everything you can think about you can do wrong, trust me, God's already thought about it. And you know what? Jesus already died for it. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to continue to remind you, you're forgiven. Now, with all that in mind, there is one more thing, one more very important thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. And this moves away from us, the individuals, into us, the body. I tried real hard to make this start with an E. I did. Wouldn't that have been cool? I could have just had like all these E's lined up, and I tried every single way. I looked in the thesaurus to find a word, unite, that started with an E. Wasn't one that I really liked. I thought about entangled, but that didn't seem like a good idea to do. So I just, yeah, everybody said, no, I can think of a word for one. If you think of one, you can text it to me this week. I'll correct my sermon from next time I do it, if ever. But he unites us. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort of his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. This is an important action for us as a body. This is an important action that we can show to the world. The Holy Spirit came to take us and unite us. This is that blender factor. He takes the many parts that have different flavors, different textures, different abilities, different skills, and he dumps them all in this one big glass vessel. You know what we call that big glass vessel? We call it church. And he takes all the parts, and then he goes, and it spins around and around and around, and he just watches it, and he just watches us as we all, the many parts, we become one. And must trust me, he doesn't forget to put the top on. You know what happens if you don't put a top on the blender, right? You get a mess. Then you're cleaning the entire kitchen. So he's got us all, and he's blending us together. Now, I got a feeling for the parts that get shoved into that blender, if they have feelings, it probably doesn't feel very good to be blended. To have yourself broken down and mixed with something else probably isn't an experience that any of us would have signed up for, but you do get that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it says we're supposed to do so with this idea of compassion and tenderness toward one another. Think how much the church would change if we just took those two things and put them into practice. If we allowed our hearts to be tender and our spirits to be compassionate. Think what that message would say to the world. Now, here's the big takeaway from this unite. Here's what I need you to remember. Remember, one body, many parts. I hope you remember that because we spent a whole sermon on that about 3 weeks ago. We talked about the idea of how we are many and God desires one bride. There are many parts, but there is but one body. And well, the Holy Spirit is the conduit that connects it all together. So that means if I have a problem with you with inside the church and I can't figure out how to work it out, then you know what my real problem is, right? I'm not plugged into the power source. And if I'm not plugged into the power source, then which the next question I have to ask myself, am I really following? Because if I'm following, I plug into the power source, and it says the Holy Spirit would help us to find a way to do this with compassion and tenderness toward one another, not with arguing and upsetness. Compassion and tenderness. One Holy Spirit. He mixes us all together. And I do want you to see this, that note, there is only one Spirit for the entire body. Now, I want to make sure you get the idea of entire body. Because I'm not talking about the people that are sitting here. We lost our live stream this morning. It went down. We have no idea. We'll talk to YouTube about that this afternoon. But the live stream, for some reason, is not streaming. But those people that are using online, you realize they're part of the body. We've got people that are sitting out here in the parking lot, and you realize they're part of the body. We got people that are sick, and they weren't going to sign on. They weren't coming this morning. Nothing was going to get them here this morning. You realize they're still part of the body if they're unable to be here. You do realize that there are people that go to different buildings, and they call it a church. They're part of the same body. You do understand that many of those buildings have different names on the front of them. They're still part of the same body. You need to understand that this is one giant super network, multiple members in multiple areas with multiple backgrounds over multiple time periods, often with differing semantic beliefs, little bitty things that we differ on, so we don't believe it exactly the same way. I don't believe everything you believe, but we all are still one body. Man, that better be a really, really, really huge blender that God's got. Yeah, that's why it's called the Holy Spirit. Here's the big takeaway. All are one. I don't care when you were born, where you were born. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what you believed as far as how you got to this point, whether or not you grew up in a church or whether you didn't come here until you were later in life. How you got here is not important. But if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you are following Him as a Christian, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are all one. And I have a responsibility to understand that. Now, I've been in the IT world for a long time, and I do understand. You get a network of this size with this many nodes, this many people, sometimes there are going to be some collisions. Things aren't going to go the way we think they're supposed to go. Oftentimes, there are going to be people that disconnect themselves from the network. Sometimes there's going to be some breaks in the line. Sometimes we're just going to want to sign off. But you do need to understand that it's still all one network. And when I notice there's something going wrong in the network, I don't say, well, I'm going to ignore that piece of the network. I'm just going to work on the part. No, what do we try to do? We want to fix the problem. We've got to fix the connection issue. We, the church, that is our responsibility because we're all one. Yes, the Holy Spirit is supposed to work in our individual lives. He absolutely is your power source. He empowers you. He absolutely does equip you. He absolutely does enlighten you. He absolutely does encourage you. But you understand in all of those things, He is supposed to unite us for one goal, one mission, and that is to share Christ with the world. So the only question you need to ask yourself, are you putting the gift to use? How's your blender? Do you know where it is? Ours sits right on the counter right next to the sink because we understand in summertime, guess what the blender is going to spend a lot of time doing? Making milkshakes because that's what it's designed to do. And we like milkshakes. So it's going to sit there. They can do other things. I'm sure blenders can do other things besides make milkshakes, but that's the most important thing. Just understand, that's what blenders were designed to do, milkshakes. So we know where ours is, and it's ready for use. As a matter of fact, usually it stays plugged into the wall unless we've moved it for other reasons. How about yours? Your Holy Spirit, where is He? Is He in your cabinet? Do you not even maybe know if you have one? Today is that day for us to begin to examine our lives.